A reading from 2 Corinthians. The point is this: one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Please be seated. I mentioned during story time that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece, and he's trying to tell them about how it's going in Jerusalem, with the little church in Jerusalem. These are two really different experiences of being the church, because Corinth isn't experiencing the same kind of persecution, the same kind of stress, the same kind of isolation that the church in Jerusalem is. For whatever it's worth, the church in Corinth is growing and finding a structure and leaning into a sense of abundance and rhythm that the other churches Paul writes to have no experience of. And so in his correspondence with the church in Corinth, he writes to them often. He reminds them what they have. Because even when we have a lot, even when we're doing all right, even when we are experiencing abundance, it is really easy to come up with a dozen things that are going wrong, right? We can always think of five reasons not to do something or give something right away. And so he's trying to break through that noise. He knows that even though this church is doing really well and they seem to know who they are and they're leaning into their future, they are still impacted by the messages of this world that say there's not enough for everybody to have enough. And you better get yours before it runs out. And there's a hierarchy, and if you're going to move up, other people need to move down. And it's us versus them. There's a myth of scarcity, as old as creation, that I might be doing all right now, but I need to store away and save and protect for the day that I'm not. We all do that, right? We all have savings accounts. We all make investments. We all want to see our retirement doing well. But Paul is trying to break through the noise, the air that they breathe, the myth of scarcity that they're always caught up in, whether they know it or not, just like us, with a different kind of word. He's trying to remind them that you're not on your own. You are so loved, and also this is not all about you. And so he's talking to them about the church in Jerusalem, not just because he wants them to recognize they have more than enough, and if they shared, it would raise the water for everybody. And what they have to give would mean exponential gladness to a church that has less. He's also trying to remind them that someday things won't be going this well in Corinth. And I want to break you out of the mindset that it's up to you to save yourselves. It's up to you, Corinth, to have your act together and your ducks in a row and your silos stored up so that when things change, you can lean back on what you have done to save yourself. Rather, he's reminding them that the day might come where they will need help, and perhaps a church like the one in Jerusalem will be able to give them what they need to be whole. He's trying to remind them a lot of different ways that it is not the job of the church to save the church. It is not the job of the church to grow exponentially or according to human metrics and outdo the other churches around it in some sort of spiritual competition. That was happening 2,000 years ago, and it still happens today, where we think it's our job to save the church, as if Jesus hasn't already done that, as if we don't belong to each other beyond congregations and denominational affiliations and faiths in this world. Today's Commitment Sunday, and in a moment, during the hymn of the day, you get to come up, you get to bring kind of a token of how you want to lean into next year. And I hope you've had a moment to think about your motivation for that. I'm sure you've thought about all of the reasons it's hard to be generous. The world and campaign ads are sending us a lot of messages about why it's hard to be generous and why we should be scared and why we should keep as much as we can to ourselves. But you show up here on Sunday mornings, you open the Word of God, daring heaven to transform the way you think about these things. You're asking God for another way, not just left or right, not just this or that, not just us or them, but a third way, a more multidimensional way than what this world has to offer. That's what we do in the liturgy. That's what we do when we open scripture. That's what we do when we sing these songs about heaven breaking in. And so, while I know you've probably thought about all the reasons it's hard to be generous right now, we don't know what the church will look like in 5 years, and we don't know what this country will look like in 5 years. There are a lot of reasons to circle in on ourselves, to keep what we already have, and to think smaller. But this is also Reformation Sunday. And I want to remind you that there was not just one Reformation 500 years ago, and the Lutherans figured it out, and we've been crushing it ever since. That is not the story of the Reformation. There have been Reformations since the beginning of the church and well before that, too. They're always told in hindsight like it was just one person, one night, nailing something to a door, and then everything changed. When in actuality, it is a messy, uncertain, overwhelming, generational shift, like the one that we're in right now. It's not how we want it, and so it's not how we tell the story later. But the Reformation 500 years ago took about 45 years before it could articulate what it was doing and why it mattered and what would be different now. That's both good news and hard news. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I am doing church wrong. I am being the church wrong because this is so unmessy and so uncertain, and this is not what I thought it would look like. Well, okay, but the church and most institutions don't actually function in a linear way. Growth and success and health and energy don't necessarily look like something you can put in a PowerPoint presentation or on a bar graph, because they're life cycles, right? And because God is breaking in with deeper time and interrupting the plans that we have to save ourselves and to define the gospel ourselves, with another way. It is wildly frustrating and inconvenient, and it's really holy. Every Reformation has involved intersectional catastrophes, where people who wanted to keep politics and art and music and spirituality all in their own categories get frustrated because everything starts to matter to one another. The Holy Spirit starts breaking down categories so people can see connections and are inconvenienced by the ways that God is in everything, not just this space on Sunday mornings. And when those intersections happen, when those different priorities and lenses collide, we start to notice heresies that we didn't see before. In Martin Luther's day, he felt like he was the only one, and it was driving him bonkers. He felt like he was the only one who was never going to be able to earn God's grace. He thought everybody else was pulling it off, and he was the one who couldn't figure it out. Until one day, he realized, this is a giant waste of energy. What could we be doing instead of trying to earn something that is already given freely? How could our resources be stewarded if we weren't so afraid of our loved ones going to hell that we were buying certificates to get them out of purgatory? How do we start to dream bigger and name the heresies that keep us locked and paralyzed in these categories where everything is separate because we'd rather have it be clean and tidy and sensical? We're dealing with a lot of heresies today that we can't address when we try to keep everything neat and tidy and sensical. But I'll name one that I don't know I've talked about really explicitly from this space. Christian nationalism is a heresy. There is no Venn diagram overlap between the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christian nationalism. And so I want you to know, as disciples of Christ, don't feel like you need to put on kid gloves and be gentle with Christian nationalism because you might do some damage to Christianity. You can't. Right? It's hard for churches to talk about that because we've decided that's a political topic. But we're in the midst of a Reformation where things start bumping into each other and it gets messy, and we have to be honest about where the heresies lie if we're going to take their claws out of what's good and hard and true about being the church in a Reformation. Reformations make room for more things to be normal. They remember how expensive grace is and what a fantastic gift it is. In the midst of Reformation, we remember that we don't have to be so afraid of failing and being canceled and even dying, because the worst thing is not the last thing. So I hope that this Commitment Sunday, this Reformation Sunday, is a reminder for you that it is not our job to save the church. It is our job to be the church, to embody the church. And one way to get started is to come to the table today and to take Christ's body and blood into ourselves and to remember that we belong to one another and we have everything we need to love the world like it's worth all of this saving. Amen.